Well, it's a new year and it's about 6 weeks since we had a Bible study together. Thanks for coming back.
You're worried,
mate. Yeah, well, there's always that possibility, isn't there? We're still continuing on this series of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, and it's taken us over some rather diverse ground, I think. And what I thought I might do to start this evening's study is just give you a very quick précis of where we've been through this series to bring everyone up to date. We are definitely well over the halfway mark, but I do have a few more studies to give on this subject.
Good.
A number of you have asked if we could either have some notes or get some recordings of these talks, and I've put them up on a little website that has these studies on them, and it's called deityandhumanity.com. It's all one word, deityandhumanity.com. Make sure you spell deity, D-E-I. And what you can do there is listen to the recordings, or you can download the recordings, and there's some of the written notes there. It's a work in progress, though, so just be patient. We still haven't got all of those up yet. And then there's a few other bits and pieces there. Deity and Humanity, all one word, deityandhumanity.com. And this particular series will be under ebooks and audios. You'll see, or heading up the top, audios, and find Holy Spirit, you'll see them down there. All right, so let's just see where we've gone so far. There's two main aspects that we've really dealt with. And the first eight studies were all about the Holy Spirit's being and nature. We focused on the Holy Spirit's being and nature. I think the simplest way to define the Holy Spirit is as the intangible arm of God interacting with mankind. The intangible arm of God interacting with mankind. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit is really God himself at work in a form that will not obliterate us, to put it very crudely. That is really the simplest way I can put it. We are talking about the God who created the universe, who is bigger than the universe, obviously, and more powerful than anything in the universe, at work within us and through other people throughout the ages, and there's probably other roles that the Spirit has carried out that I'm not even aware of. But if we bear that simple definition in mind, I think that will go a long way to helping us understand something of the Holy Spirit. The intangible, so non-physical, the intangible arm of God interacting with mankind. And some of what we looked at as part of that section of our series about the Spirit's being and nature, we considered things like, what is a spirit? What is holiness? The word holy and holiness. And you remember I had the little models of the tabernacle and the pictures of the tabernacle and the temple. I gave out a circle diagram that talked about the priesthood and the Levites and Aaron and so on. Again, you can find all that on the website if you're interested, or I can give you a copy if you're not internet savvy. We also considered things like the Trinity. What is the Trinity? How valid is that as a definition of God? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Should we pray to the Holy Spirit? Should we worship the Holy Spirit? All of these were subjects that we covered early on. That was really under the subheading of the Holy Spirit's being and nature. After that, and since then, we've been focusing more on the Holy Spirit's roles and activities. More or less chronologically, we started off in Genesis, tracing some of the activities of the Spirit, and then working through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and we've really only just started looking at the book of Acts and the Acts period when we finished up last year. An aspect that I'd really like to emphasize, if you haven't got this from these studies so far, is this, that the activities of the Holy Spirit are quite diverse and they change throughout the ages and not always the same. Just because we read about the Spirit performing some deed in the Old Testament, we should not assume that he works that same way today. I'll say it again, it's important, because I think this is where most people misunderstand the roles of the Holy Spirit. The activities of the Holy Spirit are quite diverse and change throughout the ages. Just because we read about the Spirit performing some deed in the Old Testament or in some other age, we should not assume that he works the same way today. Some of the ground that we've traversed was his role in the Old Testament. And I suggested to you that there were three main roles or three main activities of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times. Can anyone remember what they were?
One was to enable.
That's right, as an enabler. That's
to do specific jobs.
Empowering people to do extraordinary things that they would not ordinarily be able to do, yes? So an enabler.
A guide.
A guide, that's right. So on some of the Lord's leaders or Israel's leaders, some of the kings, upon Moses, people like that, David, certainly, the Spirit was present in their life, guiding them. And one other role.
Revealer.
A revealer of truth. That's right. Thanks, Neville. A revealer of truth. So all those prophets, for example, in the Old Testament, when they stand up and they say, "Thus says the word of the Lord," well, then they're being guided by the Holy Spirit, as we're told in the book of 1 Peter. So, an enabler, a guide, a revealer of truth. Now, I emphasise those, enabler, guide, revealer of truth, in the Old Testament, because we're going to find that these carry into the New Testament, and even into our own dispensation. We won't get to that aspect quite tonight, but it'll only be a week or two before we start talking about those three aspects, and some other aspects, in terms of our own relationship with God through the Spirit. And I hope that you find that part of the series helpful. So we had a look at this role in the Old Testament. Then through the Gospels, we talked about how the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I spent one study talking about how Christ divested himself of his godly features in many ways, those supernatural powers and abilities, if you want to call it that. But he gave up his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. Came to the earth just as a human being, and for the first 30 years of his life, he performed no extraordinary miracles. He led an exemplary life, but he performed no miracles. And it was only after his baptism, when the Spirit came upon him, that he began to preach and teach and then perform wondrous deeds. And that was through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And then he also, in turn, bestowed those gifts and authority to his disciples at various times, not all the time, not continuously, but at various times. We also considered the Spirit's role in Christ's death and resurrection, and that's a little complex for me just to sum up easily here, so catch up on the notes there if you need to do that. But when we finished up last year, we just begun looking at the roles and activities of the Holy Spirit during the Acts period. And we spent the last 4 weeks last year looking at Pentecost. That is Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And really 3 of those 4 studies were background to actually getting to Acts chapter 2. If you remember, we started looking at the feasts of the Lord or the festivals of the Lord. I gave you a yellow diagram, had a circle on it and a few different charts and things. So the Feast of the Lord, the actual place of Pentecost in that festival calendar, and that was, I think, helpful to me, and I hope it was helpful to you, to understand a little more of what was happening on that day in Acts chapter 2 when we saw that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just in summary, Pentecost was a harvest festival of first fruits, and it prefigured the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a little bit later on in the calendar, which was also a harvest festival of great produce, a bit later on in the year. Feast of Pentecost, or the Festival of Pentecost, was a first fruits. And what we saw in Acts 2 were these people being blessed with the Holy Spirit, and these were the first fruits of that greater harvest that is still yet to come, when all Israel will be blessed with the Spirit's presence in their lives. So, really, 2 main points. It's taken us a number of studies to do it, but we've been looking at it in different ways, but 2 main points. The Holy Spirit is the intangible arm of God interacting with mankind, and then the activities of the Holy Spirit are quite diverse and change from age to age. All right, that's where we were last year. And we're really going to keep going along those themes, but chronologically, now as we move into the Acts period. And as I say, maybe in a week or two, we'll start looking more at the Spirit's roles and activities in our own lives today, which I think is something that we all should be interested in and should want to know. So tonight we pick up the thread and we continue to look at the roles and activities of the Holy Spirit in the Acts period. And in order to appreciate some of the significance of the Spirit's activity in Acts, I've taken you to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Because what we've got there is a very good example of what wasn't happening in Acts. And it's a lovely contrast. I think as we read the passage and make a few points, I think you'll see the thread of what I'm getting at. So what I'd like to do here is read just a few verses. We have looked at this passage a few times in the course of our studies last year, but we'll just pick it up in Numbers chapter 11, and towards the end of the chapter, we'll pick up the reading at verse 24. The context here was that the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They haven't been in the wilderness all that long, maybe a year or two at most. Remember, they were going to be there 40 years, but about a year or two at most. And surprise, surprise, the people are complaining. And Moses has got to the point where he's just said, Lord, I'm having a lot of trouble taking on the burden of all these people. And we don't know exactly how many people there were, somewhere between 600,000 and 2 million. We just don't really know exactly, but it was a lot of people. So he was having trouble dealing with that. And so the Lord, in his grace, says, I'll give you some people to help deal with your burden. So what we read here in verse 24 is this. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people. So 70 of the community leaders were gathered there to help Moses bear this burden. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him, that was upon Moses, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Now, I've pulled out this passage because I think it really exemplifies the Old Testament situation. I want us to understand what that was in order to see the changes that we're about to read of in Acts. Here, the Holy Spirit came, and only upon a few select people, not upon the whole nation, but upon 70 people out of however many hundreds of thousands or maybe even millions of people. There was really just a handful here, and only on a particular occasion. And as you can see there by the end of verse 25, we read, they never did so again. So there's no indication that the Spirit actually remained with them. So the point I'm trying to say here is that during the Old Testament, this is quite typical. The Holy Spirit comes upon only a select few people, no matter how faithful they are. Plenty of faithful people in the Old Testament never experienced the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Abraham's one, just as an example. There's quite a few others. A number of people did not experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon only a few select people and usually did not remain with them permanently. Really just there to carry out a certain task, and then the indications are that that was the end of the Spirit's involvement with those people. What we should do here now is just read on, because there's an interesting, well, I don't know if it's a prophecy, but there's an interesting wish that Moses has. So bear in mind, the Spirit has come upon all these elders. We read verse 26, and it says, but two men had remained in the camp. So out of those 70, there was probably only 68 there, wasn't there, around Moses. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. What we read here is Moses wants the spirit to be upon all of the Lord's people. He would eventually get his wish, but it wouldn't happen for a few centuries. It didn't happen until after Christ's resurrection that desire, however you want to put it, came to fulfillment. And that's really what we're going to start reading about in our study tonight, is this change from that Old Testament mode of the Spirit's working, where the Spirit came only upon a few select people and not permanently, to when we move into the times after the Lord's resurrection, where the Spirit came upon all believers and remained with them. So with that in mind, let's go forward to John chapter 14. And what we're going to do here is now read some of the last words of the Lord to his disciples before he was taken away. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 are in the upper room. You can call it the Last Supper or the Passover meal or whatever you'd like to call it, but it was that last day that the Lord had to spend with his disciples, and he gives them a lot of information, a lot of instructions. And here's some of them. In John chapter 14, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 16. Bear in mind what we've just read about with Moses and see the contrast here. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. In the NIV that says advocate, it's the same word. He will give you another helper or advocate, that he may abide with you forever. Now, that's an interesting phrase, I think, that one. You remember that he's speaking to his disciples. There's only 11 of them here at this point. Judas had gone. And earlier in Matthew 10 and plenty of other places, the Lord had bestowed an authority and power upon these disciples to perform lots of miracles, to preach and do lots of things. And I suggested to you that that was really, again, the working of the Holy Spirit. But here, the difference is that in verse 16 we read, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. And that's the difference, or at least one of the differences anyway, that he may abide with you. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The tenses in those verses just require a little bit of unravelling. Verse 16 is future, and he says that he will pray to the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit, that he might abide with you forever. So it's all future tense. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now it seems as if that's present tense, as if the Spirit is dwelling with them at that point. But really, you need to keep it in the context. It's stuck in the middle of verse 16 and verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So it's still future. It's a little quirk of the Greek language where sometimes that present tense, it does mean future if it's in the context there of something future. So that's not saying that the Spirit is with them at that moment. It is a promise. It's looking forward to a time when the Spirit will be dwelling with them. Now, again, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he will be permanently abiding with the disciples after the Lord's ascension. Bear that in mind. We're going to go back to John chapter 7, another passage which we've looked at. I think we've looked at almost all of these passages so far, but we're just tying a few ideas together. Verse 37, we'll start our reading. Now, this, is going back earlier than the passage that we've just looked at. This is while the Lord is ministering. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, or on the last day, the great day of the feast. What feast is that? Anyone know? It is the Feast of Tabernacles, yes. If you go back and have a look at the context, you'll see it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that should ring some bells in light of what we've talked about. Remember, Tabernacles is a picture of the future kingdom. Anyway, we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I should just mention there, we'll remind you that on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great pouring ceremony. One of the priests would pour out a lot of water from a great pitcher. It's symbolism we won't just worry about for the moment, but that was what was taking place. And the Lord was saying these words about an outpouring while the priest was pouring out the water. So on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And thankfully, we have a little commentary on what that's all about in the next verse. "This he spoke concerning the Spirit." That is the Holy Spirit. Your translation probably has a capital S there, and it's quite correct. "This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive," or in the NIV it says, "were later to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Bear in mind, up to this time, earlier in, let's say Luke's Gospel, you've got John the Baptist's father was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a man, Simeon, after the Lord had been born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a prophetess, Anna. This is all very early on in the piece, and before this, there was an outworking of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, but this is different. This is different. This is talking about something that is going to be different, and again, it's going to start after the Lord's resurrection. You can say either resurrection or ascension, because it didn't really happen until the day of Pentecost, which was after both. But I hope you see the connection there. I just want to make a little point about how this event took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which, as we've talked about, was a picture of the future kingdom. In the annual Feast of Pentecost, only the first fruits were offered, and at the annual Feast of Tabernacles, a lot of produce was offered, and it didn't have to necessarily be the first fruits. In Acts 2, we see the first fruits of those who had been blessed with the Holy Spirit. That was really a foretaste of the numbers to come into the kingdom and be blessed with God's Holy Spirit at some future time. And it ties in with what's happening here with the Lord's promise. It's really looking forward a little bit to Acts 2, but it's also looking forward to when the Lord establishes his kingdom, and that's still future. There's two things happening here. A lot of these prophecies, even in the Old Testament, prophecies often have two, I hesitate to use the word fulfillment, because fulfillment implies that it's all finished with, but two comings to pass, if you like. And I think this is one of them. Now, with those two passages, John 7 and John 14, we get a glimpse of the new way that God would soon be interacting with man via his Spirit. So, reiterating, from the time of the resurrection and the ascension onwards, all believers will be blessed with the Holy Spirit. And eventually that's going to include you and I, but at this point we've only read scriptures that pertain to Israelites. But from the time of the resurrection or ascension onwards, all believers will be blessed with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, this blessing will be permanent, as opposed to what we read in that passage in Numbers, when Moses was standing there saying, "Oh, I wish the Spirit was upon all of the Lord's people." And you remember that other phrase we read, how the Spirit came upon the 70 elders and they prophesied, but then they didn't prophesy anymore after that? Not permanent. That's very different to what we see taking place, really, from Acts 2 onwards. All right, so those aspects of the Spirit coming upon all believers and permanently, we see some of these aspects promised in Mark chapter 16, and I'd like you to go there now. Mark 16 is an interesting chapter. It's the chapter in Mark that deals with the resurrected Christ. And if you're reading an NIV, you'll have 8 verses in chapter 16 and then a long footnote. Is that right, if you're reading an NIV? The NIV translators deemed that what would be normally verses 9 to 20 in most other translations, they are saying that they don't believe that those verses came from the most reliable Greek text. So they've elected to leave them out, but most editions of the NIV put them in as a footnote. And I hope you've got them there, because we're going to read from those in a moment. If you're reading from some other translation, you've probably got them. Mm. Is that right?
Yeah. Yes.
Good. All right, well, we are going to read them. I hope you can read your footnote, folks, NIV readers. We're going to read from verse 14 to 20. And we read here, this is the Lord's post-resurrection appearances. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Remember, some of the ladies had come back and said, the Lord's not there, the angel told us he's risen. And they said, no, he hasn't. And now they're being rebuked for that. Verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And they, that's the 11 disciples, and later to become 12 disciples, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the Gospels, when people were performing miracles, this was through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And it's no different here. What's being spoken of here, say from verse 16, he who believes and baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned, these signs will follow those who believe. That took place in the Acts period. And that's exactly what we do see happen. We read about those different signs coming to pass. We read about people casting out demons. We read, I'm going from verse 17 here, they did cast out demons. They spoke in tongues. Some people were bitten by serpents. This one is not mentioned anywhere in Acts. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. That one, we can't find any reference to that in Acts anywhere. And then the last one, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These are the sorts of extraordinary deeds, superhuman deeds, deeds that are beyond normal human capability to perform, that people were being enabled to perform through the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. And how did that work? Well, go back to verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs, verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. So we get a very clear indication there that upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon these people. And really, we'll be looking at this, or more evidence of this, in our coming weeks as we read through both the Acts of the Apostles, the book, and some of the letters that accompany that time, where we read about people having these abilities. And not just because they were clever or they had special magic powers or anything, but because the Spirit had come upon them, because they believed or they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to look at one more scripture and then finish up. And I'd like us to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's a verse we've looked at a few times. Got to keep coming back to these verses, get them in our heads. I've mentioned that after the Lord's resurrection or ascension, you can take your pick really, after he was glorified, that this new era came in terms of the Holy Spirit's work. All believers blessed with the Holy Spirit's presence, and this blessing is now permanent, as opposed to previous times. And I just want to pull up this passage from Ephesians to show you that this is still in operation today. It works a little bit differently and it manifests itself a bit differently to how it did in Acts. And we'll talk about some of that in the next few weeks. But those basic principles of the Spirit being with all believers, and permanently is there in these verses. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him, and you go back to verse 12, it says Christ. So it's in Christ. You also trusted or believed after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, in other words, when you believed, when you first believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And unravelling that just a little bit, and the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the Holy Spirit came into your life and has been there ever since, whether you feel like it or not. You have the Spirit within you. I trust that's every one of us here tonight. I hope it is. And the Spirit will remain with us essentially until we die. And then the redemption part is about resurrection. And I think there was a question when we looked at this verse some time ago. What about in the period where we're actually dead? Let's assume that we've lived our full Christian life. We die and we're awaiting resurrection. What about the Spirit's role then? I don't think the Spirit actually has any role in our life as we lay in the ground as dust. We await our resurrection. But the Spirit will be very involved in our resurrection. I just want to leave you with this thought. We tend to think of the great act of grace of God as being the sending of his Son to die for us in our place. And I certainly have no intention of diminishing that worth. That is really the basis of our faith. But the fact that we have been given the Holy Spirit is also an act of grace. We did nothing to deserve God leaving a little bit of himself with us and dwelling with us. We did nothing to deserve it. And we are not always the best company to be with. Right? Those of you who live with another person in your household, you know, just think of that other person. So Janelle's thinking about how pleasant I am to live with sometimes and how unpleasant at other times. So we don't need to go into the gory details here. And that's just from a human perspective. Think about the holy God, the holy righteous God who has said out of his grace, I'm going to dwell with this person now. That's a great thing he's done. It's a great thing he did. And he didn't have to do it, but he did.